has been spoken. Your word has been read out, proclaimed. But somehow, by the mystery of the fact that God became human in you, Jesus, somehow by that, you want us to preach. You want us to talk about you in a way that's real to this world, just as you were real to the world back then. So thank you for helping us to be caught up in this act of worship that goes on forever and ever in heaven and on earth. Help us to grasp the magnificence and magnitude of this event that's happening right now with us here as we worship, so that in it may we be transformed to become more like you in the will of the Father by the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach the gospel. May the words of the scripture live and made alive, not because of who I am, but because I want to speak truthfully about the gospel and because of the Holy Spirit residing over us and in us. So we trust in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I preached on this passage here, sometime last month, or I think it was, the sermon was entitled The Lost and Found. Lost and Found. And to be provocative, I added to it, Lost and Found by who? Has God lost us and found us? I suggested to you that it is important to read these three parables together. The parable of the lost and found sheep, the coin, the prodigal son. When these parables are read together as one, the focus of it is not actually on the sheep or the coin or the prodigal son, but it is actually about God, about who God is. These are parables about who God is with us. God considers us as His. As Jonah said, as His cattle. We are His. Even when it seems we like the sheep, the coin, the cattle, are lost, God considers us as His. This is a very short summary of that very long sermon I did. This God is restless until He finds us, even when we are the ones, really, who have gone astray. Even though being lost was our own doing. This God that Jesus speaks of and has shown to us through His life of ministry, sacrifice on the cross, and defeating death through rising from the grave, from the dead. This God is compared to the one who is willing to accept the responsibility and consequence of losing one's own belonging. In fact, one's own child. Whoa. So God will reclaim what has been lost, not because of our inherent value. I mean, though valuable we may be, but really because God will reclaim what is always His. And I want to say to you, there is a huge difference between God reclaiming us because there is something inherently valuable in us, as opposed to, and we are valuable, but as opposed to God reclaiming what is already always his. There's something very different. This, I would like to say, is radical grace. Radical grace. Salvation, it seems, belongs to God alone by the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, and not with our own making and not of our own doing. God reclaims the prodigal. Today, I want to focus on us, the church. If the sermon previous to this was about God, focusing on God, I want to focus on the church today. And the church in relationship to the world and to God. Jesus is speaking to us these parables. That's where I stand. Jesus is speaking to us right now today through these parables. Jesus is addressing you and me right now. In John, Jesus speaks of his fold, his sheep, and says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So let us now prayerfully listen to his voice, our shepherd's call. As you listen, please converse with Jesus, your shepherd. He is present to you more closely than you can imagine, more intimately than you can imagine right now by the Holy Spirit. If we truly believe that, I ask you, as you listen, don't merely listen to me, but converse with Jesus. In the words of my mouth and the prayerful meditations of our heart, Holy Spirit, let us hear our shepherd's call and follow him. Amen. Have you noticed how Jesus in your lives and in the scriptures makes things very complicated? Okay, maybe not in your life. In my life, Jesus somehow comes into my life and makes things very complicated. And I believe this is the Jesus that we get in the Gospels. Jesus has a way of taking things that we take for granted as truth, or right, or proper, and then he flips it on its head and turns it inside out. I hope you get a sense of what I'm saying. In your experience, in your life, I hope, in your reading of the scriptures, I hope you relate to what I'm saying. He comes in and then flips everything on its head and turns it inside out and completely transforms it. You know, Jesus works with the irony and paradox. So let me give you some examples of these ways in which Jesus does this. I'm sure you recognize these passages. "If anyone would come after me," he says, "he or she must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You say that to people on the streets and they'll be like, "What? Didn't you just say you lost your life? What on earth?" Another one. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? I might add, interest. But Jesus doesn't think so. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children. You'll be children of the Most High because the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. As I'm saying that, as I'm reading that out loud, I can't help. That name just keeps on coming up, about Brian Tamaki. Brian Tamaki? This. I hope you, if you get a sense in which, why I'm talking about Brian Tamaki here, come and talk to me because I would love to talk to you about it. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Here's more. Whoever is the least among all of you is the greatest. How does that work? People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last but will be first. And first, who will be last? Oh, Jesus. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It seems to me Jesus, more often than not, confronts us. And I want you to take that word on board, literally. He confronts us with this irony and paradox. By the Holy Spirit convicts us of our perceived truths. The Spirit of Christ seizes us and compels us to look at things often hidden, but certainly determinative of how we live, how we make decisions, and how we relate to one another. More often than not, the will of the Father to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, is realized in us and around us by the Holy Spirit, unknown to us, undetected by us, apart from us. This is not because God is deceptive, but it is because we are deaf and blind. Because of our preoccupation and hidden allegiances to the things of this world, that we put our faith in as truth. Rather than the truth of the kingdom of God. I wonder whether the reading today is the same. The three parables of the lost and found sheep, the lost and found coin, the lost and found son, taken as one, is yet another of these Jesus' way of confounding our truths that we hold on to. Flipping it on its head. Turning it inside out. Through his irony and paradox, confronting us and convicting us. The three parables consist of one response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These religious authorities were in a privileged place. You know, they studied the scriptures just like us. They were teachers of scriptures like some of you and me. If anyone knew the God of the scriptures, naturally it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They considered themselves as the defenders of truth, the defenders of righteousness, the defenders of piety, defenders of purity, defenders of the glory of God. Just like the church. They believed as truth that they were the righteous. They believed as truth that they were the knowledge bearers of the true way to God. They believed as truth that they were saved. They were in heaven as opposed to outside the gate of heaven. Just like us. In their piety and righteousness, they judged Jesus unfit. Oh, hopefully not like us. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Contradictory to the purity of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. How can Jesus eat with the sinners? They assume that truth separates the righteous from the sinners. They assume they were to be separated from the worldly things and peoples. They believe that the Messiah will save the righteous and condemn the sinners. So Jesus tells them the parables, and especially this one about the elder brother of the prodigal son. So let me read that to you. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I think we can safely agree the Father's house, where the great celebration is happening, is heaven, is our home. Being where God is in heaven is our salvation. So, where is the older son? If you remember the readings, he says that he was out in the field. Presumably, he was doing a lot of work. And he had just come back. And he's at the door of the father's house. He has come near the house, but he is not in the house. He is still outside. Then he hears the music and sees the dancing. He hears from his servant that there is a party for the younger brother who has returned. The celebration is taking place inside the father's house. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it a paradox? That though the servants, mere servants, though they know and attend to the father and take part in the celebration, but the son, the heir, who knows the truth, in fact does not know, because he was out in the field and was not with the father. Whoever, Jesus says, is the least among you all, is the greatest. The last will be first. And the first will be last. The older son is angry, he's furious. You know, this unrighteous, bad sort, you know, traitor, gets a royal treatment when I have been working my butt off to keep my father's house under order and keep it safe from that very impious and unrighteousness that my younger brother represents. All that hard work. Yet, here is my father welcoming this unrighteous traitor. I will not go in. He refuses to celebrate with his father and his servants. He refuses to go into the house of the father. The older son deems the father's judgment to be wrong and improper. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. The older son represents the Pharisees, represents our judgmental, separatist, an arrogant heart that takes for granted our privileged position. So as gracious as God is, the Father comes out into the field to plead with him to come in, to persuade him how proper and righteous actually it is to celebrate the return of his brother who was lost and now found, who was dead and now alive. Alive because he is with the Father. There is a great irony and paradox here. confounding, complicated. We would think that the elder son is in and the prodigal son is out. But by refusing to come in his sense of righteousness and piety, in his efforts to keep the glory of God safe, in his efforts to keep the unrighteous and the impious out, the elder son is in fact out by his own choice. By judging the father's generosity and kindness to be regarding it as improper and distasteful, he stays at the gate of heaven rather than in heaven. This is the paradox of grace of Jesus Christ, the great irony. The righteous need saving. The righteous need saving. The sinners are saved. I hope you catch the irony and paradox here. The righteous need saving. The sinners are saved. Salvation is not gained by the righteous, but given to the sinners. Crikey. To be with Jesus is to be saved. To be away from Jesus is to be lost. Does the church frown upon Jesus? That he has come to save the lost, not the righteous? That Jesus has come to call the sinners, not the righteous? When your prodigal brother and sister returns, when your enemy turns to Jesus, when murderers, thieves, liars, blasphemers, adulterers, sexual deviants turn to Jesus, and there is a celebration in the house of God, where will you be? Where will we be? Where will the church be? Is the church in or out? I believe the parable of the lost and found sheep help us to understand here, grasp something of what I'm talking about. Our God is like the shepherd who roams the plains in search of the one that is lost. Our God is on the move. Our God does not rest. He does not remain in the church. Church cannot contain God. So, church, where is your shepherd? And where are you? When Jesus, your shepherd, leaves you, the 99, to go in search of the one that is lost, where are you? When Jesus, our shepherd, roams the plains and calls for the lost sheep, will you, the church, stay behind, out in the fields, flocked and huddled together in our righteousness and piety? Isn't it an irony that Jesus says that his sheep know his voice and will listen to him and follow him? Yet, when the shepherd is calling for the lost sheep, does the 99 follow where the shepherd is going? Does the shepherd have different calls for his sheep? Do we not realize that the sheep listens to the voice of the shepherd rather than to what they deem is truth, what they deem is reasonable, what they deem is pure and proper? When the shepherd leaves in search for the lost and calls out for the lost sheep, do not hesitate to go after him. do not hesitate to go after him. Go with him to the lost, lest we remain. And as he goes off in the distance, his call becomes too faint to hear. The lost will hear it. Will the righteous hear it? The lost will be saved. Will the righteous be saved? Let us listen to his call and follow Jesus our shepherd and venture out in the adventure of seeking the lost. Amen. This is just a short clip for you to meditate upon. It's about a minute and 30 seconds long. I hope this will help you. Will help you.